our first passage is from Exodus 17, going from verse 8 to 13. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. We go to Exodus 18 and verses 8 to 10. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." And then in Exodus chapter 33, we go from verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name."
So much. Brilliant. Well, good afternoon. I just want to start by saying thank you so much for the joy of spending time with you over this last 24 hours or so. Thank you for all of you who've come and said hi. Been great to hear lots of stories. Been great to hear what God has been doing in your lives. Thank you too for those who've joined the Evangelical Alliance as personal members. Still time to do so if you haven't yet. There's always grace. It's great to be with you for this final session together. We've looked last night at the fact that Moses had a firm foundation and that we stand on that firm foundation too today. Then this morning we looked at the fact that Moses had a story. And in this final session we're looking at the significance of relationships and the fact Moses didn't just have one friend, but that he had four indispensable relationships that I want to encourage us to explore this afternoon. And there a whole week's teaching, let alone a weekend, wouldn't give justice to the breadth and the impact of what God did through the whole of Moses' life. He's an extraordinary man of God, not without his weaknesses as well. A great reminder, isn't it, that Moses didn't get everything right, and yet God still partnered with him and used him for his purposes. And yet at the same time, Moses doesn't achieve all that God achieved through him without those around him. So perhaps on the first evening, we looked at the fact that we looked down at this ground on which we stand. This morning, we looked back at the story that we're part of. What I'm going to encourage us to do this afternoon is to look around to who runs with us. And that with the fact that we, as followers of Jesus, are not disciples who do so in isolation, but we run together. And as we've had read to us these beautiful passages, we're just going to pull out some of those relationships from those. But I want to begin with two beautiful pictures of friendship. The first comes in the form of a video. If we could watch the video for this session, that'd be great.
Hey, Smithster! Smith?
Hello, hey, Smithy, hey. Darling.
Hello, everyone.
Hey, hello, Smithy.
All right, Bryn.
What's going on?
What's going on? What's going on? Been asking myself the same question over and over again in my head, first thing in the morning, last thing at night. What is going on, Gavin?
What?
I've been ringing you every day for 3 weeks. Your phone's been off.
Oh.
Is that all?
You haven't told him, have you?
I was on my honeymoon.
Right. Can we all stop calling it a honeymoon, right? It's just a holiday.
Yeah, but it wasn't just a holiday. It was best time of my life.
When I went to Malaga with Lucy and her nana, right, I called you every day, sometimes twice.
Sometimes thrice.
Back off, Mick.
You're only ringing for the West Ham scores.
That was an excuse, you fool. I was getting the updates on my mobile. I was ringing you because I missed you.
Smithy.
I missed you these last 3 weeks and all. It's been horrible.
Beautiful. Thanks so much.
I haven't been myself. I've been off
Thank
my food.
Thank you, brilliant. There you go. Beautiful picture of friendship. But rewind a few thousand years, we have another beautiful picture of friendship in Exodus 17, where Aaron and Hur hold Moses' arm to win the battle. This picture of war against the Amalekites, that while Moses' hands were in the air, the Israelites were winning. But when his hands fell, the Amalekites were winning. And he doesn't have the energy to keep his hands up in the air the whole time. So the friends come alongside and hold his hands up in the battle. And I don't know about you, I need others to hold my hands up in the battle of life. As followers of Jesus, we have both blessing and battle, don't we? And you know, I've been in a real summer season of life for the last couple of years, but the beginning of this year has been particularly tough. We've known illness, we've known just some really challenging life circumstances. Life has been really quite hard, and I have needed friends to hold up my arms in the battle of life. It's said that if you want to go fast, go alone, but if you want to go far, go together. And Moses has people around him to hold up his arms in battle. But one thing I've realized over the last few years is that we are increasingly lonely as a world in society. As mentioned earlier, I work for the Evangelical Alliance, and our office is in London, in King's Cross. And so living in Birmingham is brilliant. I wouldn't leave it until the Lord said so. And so I commute down to London a couple of days a week. And so what I do is I tend to get the train normally on a Tuesday morning, go down to London, stay overnight on Tuesday night, and come back on the Wednesday. But because I'm quite cheap, I refuse to pay for a hotel. So I stay with friends on the Tuesday night, usually. And so I don't outstay my welcome anywhere, I rotate the friends with whom I stay. It's quite clever, that. And a couple of years ago, I was staying with a friend, and it's one of those relationships, I don't know whether you have these, where I know him far better than I know his wife. Do you know those kind of relationships? And so with his wife, I've only met her a couple of times, and I'm in that really awkward no man's land with what you have with some relationships, where I was somewhere between a handshake and a hug. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a really awkward stage in a friendship, isn't it? And so I was, as I'm staying at their house, I realized that it's kind of, it's time to kind of go from handshake to hug with my friend's wife. And so if you will picture the scene with me, I am sat in the living room watching TV with his kids. He's in the kitchen making some food for us all, and she comes down the stairs. And so there's no kind of awkwardness with kind of like hands and stuff, I decide to kind of leave her in no uncertain terms. As she comes down the stairs, I put my arms out to embrace her. I kind of give her a hug and say, thank you so much for letting me stay at your house. Now, it's fair to say that my enthusiasm for this embrace was far greater than hers. It was a bit like kind of hugging a lamppost. I suddenly thought, we're not ready to go from handshake to hug. And then I step back and I have this really kind of horrendous moment where the blood drains from my face. And I kind of realize that she's looking at me with utter bewilderment. And I have this terrible moment of realization where I realize that the woman I've just hugged is not the wife of my friend. It's the friend of the wife of my friend who just happened to kind of be in the house. What was she doing upstairs? And we did this really British thing where we looked at each other and we said with our eyes, we will never speak of this again. Just because we have proximity doesn't mean we have intimacy. Just because we have 1,000 connections on social media doesn't mean we have friends who we can call when the storms hit the shores of our life. Just because we're in the house of the Lord and do all the things that Christians should do doesn't mean we have a friendship with the living God. And what I want to encourage us with, if you feel disconnected today, you are not alone. Because we are living in our world at the moment in an epidemic of loneliness. You know, 1 in 3 men say they have no close friends. It's not much better for women. 40% of young adults, by the way, the most connected generation in history, say they always or often feel lonely. At the end of 2023, the World Health Organization said that we're facing a global loneliness pandemic. And yet I believe throughout Scripture, we learn that we were connected. We were created for connection. That as Jesus talks about being the vine, he gives us a model of what it means to be connected to him. That as early as Genesis 2:18, the first thing that God describes as not good is that it's not good for man to be alone. We were created for connection. And what I've learned, if we can have the next slide up please, is that friendship is astonishingly powerful. It has profound effects on our mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. Studies consistently show that you can eat badly, you can not look after yourself, you can do no exercise, and yet if you've got good friends, you will live longer than someone who looks after themselves physically but is socially isolated. So it really is better to eat kebabs with friends than salad on your own. By the way, it is the position of Phil Knox and the Evangelical Alliance and probably Birmingham City Mission that you should look after yourself physically and have good friends. But if you're going to choose one, have good friends. So my question for us this morning is, have you got Aaron and hers in your life who will hold up your hands in the battle? Do you have those around you? And are you those people to others who will stand with them in the fight? One of the things I did this morning is I was on my way in to this convention. I have a few friends on WhatsApp who pray for me really faithfully. You have been prayed for today by those people. They are my friends who, when I'm struggling, I'm honest and vulnerable with, and they hold up my hands in the battle. And they've been praying for us today that the Lord might meet with us. Do we have friends? Pray with us, stand with us in the battles and the blessings of life. Because that's the first indispensable relationship that Moses had that I believe we can learn from today. So first of all, friendship matters. Secondly, we see in the second reading that Moses has those who are more spiritually mature than him. But also we discover throughout his life, he has those less spiritually mature than him. We looked, and the first reading from Exodus 3, we learned about Moses' time in Midian. Now, in Midian, he met Jethro, who becomes his father-in-law. And Jethro's a really significant figure in Moses' life, who comes along in Exodus 18. And first of all, just celebrates with him the journey that they have been on. Moses tells his father-in-law everything that the Lord has done. Verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear all the good things the Lord had done for Israel and rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. We need people to encourage us, don't we? I don't know about you, I need people who will just encourage me on a daily basis. I found out recently that the word encourage, the etymology is that it's to pour heart into, encore. If you know your French, the French word for heart is cœur. We literally, when we encourage them, we pour heart into them. John Maxwell says that encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. We need those who will stand with us and encourage us. And many of you will know that, or some of you might know that, one of the hard things that I've had to go through in my life is that when I was 21, my dad died. And this was just about the worst, the most painful season of my life. And there is no one who could replace my biological father in that way. But I have needed spiritual fathers over the last 20 years who would stand with me and largely to encourage me, to provide wisdom, but also to encourage me. And there is something about spiritual fathers who can give us a sense of pride and a sense of trust and a sense of lifting our hearts and spirits when we're down. One of my spiritual fathers is a man called Paul. And before I worked for the Evangelical Alliance, I worked for Youth for Christ for 13 years. And it was amazing, but I couldn't cope with the late nights. I'm a morning person. And I felt called to the whole church. But while I was at Youth for Christ, I would go and run the youth ministry at events. And youth ministry is exhausting. It is as exhausting as it looks. And I know that some people in this room are committed to schools ministry and youth ministry. Well done. Thank you. Keep going. And God bless you as Birmingham City Mission for all that you do in that. But you'll know if you've been involved in youth ministry, at the end of a week of it, you're exhausted. You've poured your heart out into it. And I profoundly remember Paul, one of my spiritual fathers, at the end of one of these weeks. I'd given my all. There was nothing left in the tank. And he came up to me really simply at the end of the week. He gives me a big hug. We were beyond the handshake stage. He gives me a big hug and he says, "Phil, I'm really proud of you." That was about 15 years ago. I still remember where I was and the words that he spoke to me. And so my second encouragement to us today is we need spiritual fathers who will bring encouragement. The thing about Jethro is he doesn't just bring encouragement. He brings a little bit of rebuke as well. So we find in verse 13 of this passage, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning to evening. And Jethro is kind of watching on. It says in verse 14, when his father-in-law saw that Moses, what Moses was doing for the people, he said, what are you doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses then explains in verses 15 and 16. In verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good." Now, I don't know about you, I think one of the things I fear most in the world is criticism from my in-laws. But Moses goes through this because Jethro has Moses' best interests at heart. We need spiritual mothers and fathers who have our best interests at heart. Whatever stage we are at in the Christian journey, we need those who are more spiritually mature to speak into our lives, to give encouragement, but also to give us some nice critique. The theologian Len Sweet calls Jethro Moses' butt kicker. It's interesting language, isn't it? But he's in this moment, he just needs a bit of a kick up the backside. Moses, come on, what you're doing is not good. You need some wisdom, you need some advice. We need those in our lives who will stand with us and give us good advice. There have been moments in my life where I've been in danger of burning out, I've been doing too much, been engaging in behavior that's unhealthy and unhelpful, and I have needed the voice of those people who are further down the line than me. Sometimes in age, always in spiritual maturity, and I've needed those people to intervene. And there's a kind of way in which we do this. So first of all, I wonder whether I might ask you, who are those people for you? But also, are there others who are less spiritually mature for whom you can be spiritual mothers and fathers too? Because the great tapestry of the kingdom of God is that which we are given, we also get to give out. Who are those people who we're investing in? And these might be younger, less mature believers, but they also might be people we're helping on the journey of faith. And the way in which we do this, to borrow a kind of metaphor from earlier in Moses' story, when you speak into someone's life, they are made in the image of God. So you take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. There's a gentleness and a respect and a love and a way of doing this. And for those people who speak into my life and offer encouragement and also the occasional critique, it's always done best with gentleness, with the best spirit where we know they have our best interests in mind. Don't know about you, but I'm always so discouraged when I hear the story of a Christian leader falling. And in the end, all of us, wherever we are as followers of Jesus, we're in a battle. Spiritual reality is the enemy's always trying to bring us down. But I wonder whether for all of us, we need safeguards in place. We have good people around us who will speak truth helpfully into our lives. So my question is for us this afternoon. Who are those further down the line who are investing in us? But also those who are those slightly behind us who we can invest in and help on their journeys? That's the beautiful tapestry of what it is to live as a Christian. We are all links in the chain. And one of the people I've seen this most recently beautifully in terms of helping those less spiritually mature, is my mum. I mentioned this morning that my mum went to be with Jesus 5 years ago. But one of the things she did before that is, and I recommend we all do this if we know we're going to be with Jesus soon, is in her final stages of life, when she knew that time was short, she took her iPad one afternoon and recorded a message to be played at her funeral. She always wanted the last word, did my mum. And she talks in this video of how her decision to follow Jesus as a young girl had completely changed her life. Given her forgiveness for her past, God's presence in her present agony, but the absolute assurance and hope that when her earthly vessel gave way, she would go into glory to be with her Saviour forever. And tragically, as you will remember 5 years ago, we weren't able to have a funeral in person. It was at a time when the restrictions were in place, and so we had to do a Zoom funeral. And so it was amazing in many ways because it meant probably more people could be there. And hundreds of screens turned up. And we showed my mum's video at the funeral. And because she wasn't around to stop me, and I'm an evangelist, I had the last word. And I gave people the opportunity, if they so wanted, to respond, to have the same assurance that my mum had, to know the same forgiveness for their sins that mum knew, and to experience the same presence of God in their lives, they could do so. And as the funeral finished and we clicked leave at the end of the meeting, I turned my phone back on. And there was a message from one of mum's friends who she'd invested in for many years. And it simply said this: Phil, I prayed that prayer with you, I believe Jesus died for me. Isn't that amazing? Why does that happen? Because a woman who herself had known spiritual mothers and fathers in her life was a spiritual mother in that moment. She had both in-laws and outlets. May we be those who both seek wisdom, guidance, encouragement, and help, but also look to pass that on to others who need it. Finally, we're going to talk about the one relationship that matters the most for Moses. And we're going to go back to a passage we looked at on yesterday evening from Exodus 33, from verse 11, which begins, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend." Last night we looked at the fact that A.W. Tozer says that what comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And the Bible, by necessity, because getting our head around what it means to relate to the God of the universe is quite a significant task. The Bible gives us lots of different images and lenses through which we understand our relationship with the all-creating, all-powerful God of the universe. That he's our creator, our father, our judge, our king, our savior, our prince of peace, our sustainer, our redeemer. Throughout scripture, we see these images. But don't miss this one, because God is also our friend. God is also our friend. At least he can be if we accept his offer of friendship and repent and believe. And here in Exodus 33, as well as in Jesus' words in John 15, when he says to his disciples, "I have called you friends," we see this really important lens through which we can know our relationship with the living God. And I want to close by encouraging us to invest in that friendship that we have with Jesus. And when the disciples heard those words in John 15, they would have been absolutely astounded. When Jesus says to them, "I have called you friends," it was a shocking statement at the time. There's no other record of any other rabbi in the first century calling their disciples friends. And yet I really believe this is an important lens through which we're to see our friendship, our relationship with God. And so here are a few principles that I think apply to friendship with human beings, but also because through this lens we view our relationship with God through them, we can also apply them to that relationship too. If you want to develop a friendship, the first thing you need is time. Time is like oxygen to friendship. How much time are we spending with the living God? I believe it's one of God's love languages. That actually we see in Moses, he was someone who would just spend time with God. In our reading of his word, in our prayer lives, are we spending time with the living God? Do you know, there are some people, I don't know whether you kind of meet these people, there's probably a lot of these people in this room, who you know people who've just spent a lot of time with the Lord. You know those people in our churches, they just exude the kind of presence of God. Their wrinkles speak of the years, the peace, the character of time saturating in the Word of God and time in his presence. And I don't know about you, but I want to be like that. Time is so important. One of the things that my wife and I have just felt convicted to do recently is just spend time prayer walking in the morning. As previously advertised, I'm a morning person. I'm no good after about 4 o'clock, which we're in trouble, 10 minutes. But this morning I was on fire. Woke up at 6 o'clock, straight out the door, and you know, it was beautiful just walking in the cool of the day with Jesus. Spend time with the Lord. Don't miss the opportunity of friendship. But secondly, the second key moment of friendship is that of presence. You know, I'm really glad that we didn't do the pandemic in the age of the fax machine, aren't you? that Zoom was around, that we could see people. And but Zoom's brilliant, isn't it? Kind of those video calling moments are great, but there is nothing quite like being with people. I'm so glad today is not on video. It's been wonderful to shake hands and have the occasional hug with people. There is nothing quite like the arm round the shoulder, the gazing into the whites of the eyes, and technology's brilliant, but there's nothing quite like being with people. Presence matters when it comes to our relationship with God. Verse 15, Moses says to God, "If your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with us and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from the other people on the face of the earth?" It's God's presence that makes all the difference. Don't miss time in the presence of God. I mentioned earlier that the device in my pocket is probably just about the biggest barrier to my ability to spend time in God's presence. And my awareness of the challenge of the phone came when a few years ago I came downstairs and found my children watching this aberration. For those of you who love Peppa Pig, I'm sorry, I hate Peppa Pig with all of my heart. My kids love it. And I don't like Peppa Pig so much, I'm now and again tempted to show them a Peppa Pig jigsaw. I'm only joking. But one morning I came downstairs and my eldest was watching Peppa Pig and I was suited and booted. I was ready to go to an important meeting. And I said to my son, "Caleb, before I go to work, can I have a hug?" There's a theme here, isn't there? And he says, "No, Daddy, Peppa. And I was really angry. I was like, "Caleb, I helped bring you into this world." He goes, "No, Daddy, Peppa. I said, "Caleb, I'm your dad. I just want a hug." He goes, "No, Daddy." It was like Peter in the Bible. It happened three times. He's like, "No, Daddy, Peppa. And in that moment, God profoundly spoke to me and said, "Phil, how often are you like this with me? All I want is a moment of intimacy with my son, and you're too busy looking at that flipping screen." That was when, about the time I began to write things like "My phone is my shepherd." That was about the time when we began to put some rules in place around my phone and the limits around it. Why? Because I want to spend time in the presence of Jesus. His presence is the one that matters the most. We'll get Peppa Pig off the screen. So first of all, when it comes to presence, when it comes to friendship, time's important. Secondly, presence. And finally, vulnerability. Rob Parsons says, "If you want acquaintances, tell them your successes. But if you want friends, tell them your hopes, your dreams, your fears, and your failures." God's invitation is to be real with him. You can be real before God with your struggles, your heartaches, your grief, your bereavement, the challenges of life. If you've ever read the Psalms, you will know that God loves us to be honest and real and vulnerable with him. And in this passage, Moses says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you." God wants us to know him, but also he wants to know us. So may we know those four relationships. We need friends around us to run with. We need those who are spiritually mature to invest in us. We know that those less further down the line to invest in. But also we need friendship with Jesus. And we need friends. We've got music and movies on demand. We've got the world in the palm of our hand. We've got fun trips, internships, play scripts and hair snips. Film clips, fish and chips at the touch of our thumbtips. Need to lead or breed or feed your cat? Well, it turns out there's an app for that. But we need friends. We've got computers for a fiver. Cars without a driver. We've got louder, further, faster, more. A bigger network than ever before. but we need friends. And friends are amazing. See, friendship is atomic. From the nursing home to the coffee shop, from the boardroom to the playground. It's relational connections that make the world go round. See, we were created to know and be known. It's better to eat kebabs with friends than salad on your own. And yet we trace in populous places. We're strangers in rooms of familiar faces. We crave deeper meaningfuls but experience anonymity. We dance superficially around the promise of proximity. And we need friends. And quantity is no substitute for quality. We need 5G, HD, 24-carat friends. Lifelong, fight strong, tag along, forgive all wrong friends. Friends to talk through our problems personal. Friends to call when the cancer's terminal. When it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, your year, you just remember what your old pal said. We get by with a little help from our friends. And look to the one who made friendship possible, whose nail-pierced hands bridged a chasm uncrossable. His scandalous invitation follows the most glorious of amends. There is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends. So, celebrate with me the ship most worth sailing, and follow the example of the friend unfailing. May we raise our game and drop our cover, invest our energies in one another. May we still be there when the rain starts to fall, and accept the most important friend request of all, because we need friends. And as we close this conference, my prayer for you, for all of us, is that we would know that we stand on the firmest of foundations. We would know the story of which we're part, but also we would know those around us, the great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us, who are with us today, and will lead us on into what God has for us in the coming days. So may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. And may he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. In the name of Jesus.